Could we all bow together, please, and let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence, and we draw near to thee this evening in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee for this privilege of coming together to meet with thee. We thank thee that, as this hymn reminds us, whene'er we seek thee, thou art found. Thou said in thy word that thou wilt be found of all who seek thee, when they seek for thee with all their hearts. And Lord, this night we thank thee for the seeking desire which thou hast placed within the hearts of thine own dear people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou didst seek us out, thou didst find us, thou didst deliver us from our sin and from our guilt and from our lost estate. And we thank thee that thou hast put within our hearts a desire after the living God. Lord, we rejoice that we're found here tonight in a prayer meeting. We bless thee that thou hast given to us the spirit of prayer, the spirit of grace, and the spirit of supplication. Thou, we thank thee for ever drawing us to seek after thee for the salvation of our souls. Thank thee, Lord, for ever drawing us to rest in Christ and to come to him and receive from him all the blessings and benefits that he has procured for those who are his. And Lord, we rejoice that from that hour, from that time, thou hast led us on with thee, and thou hast continually enabled us to meet with thee and seek thee, whether in private or in public. And Lord, we rejoice that once again thy people here in this congregation are able to come together and turn aside from all that has occupied us today and meet with our God here in this very place. Lord, we rejoice that thou art our God. We thank thee that thou hast taken us also to be thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for these great spiritual blessings, these privileges that belong to the saints. Lord, they cannot be estimated with regard to their value. They are beyond anything, Lord, that is in this world. Oh, how rich thy people are, how blessed they are, how privileged they are. And Lord, we pray that tonight we will have a true meeting with our God, that we'll know his touch and his presence and his power and the moving of his Spirit among us, even as we come before thee and wait before thee now in this time that is afforded to us. Lord, touch our hearts, cleanse us afresh. We desire to meet with thee. O God, we have no other ambition, no other objective in gathering here, but to meet with the Lord. Hear his word to our souls. Be caught up in the wings of prayer to the very throne of grace. And there supplicate thee together and call upon thee for thy work and thy cause. So, Lord, we pray, therefore, that we will know the presence of God and the help of God. Cleanse us, O Lord, from everything that would defile us, from every stain and all that's of this earth. O God, wash us, and we shall be clean. Lord, breathe on us now from heaven by the Spirit of the living God. Pray, Lord, that we'll know the help of the Holy Ghost in this prayer meeting. O Father, we pray that he will breathe on us. He will give us the wisdom and the words to pray. I ask thee, Lord, that he will give us leading and direction in the place of prayer. Lord, save us from the flesh. Save us, Lord, from our own ways. But come, O God, and visit us tonight. Lead us out after thee in this time that we spend together now. So hear us and bless us and abide with us. And we shall give thee all the glory and all the praise. For we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Could you turn, please, to Luke chapter 11, Luke's Gospel and the 11th chapter. And we're going to read a portion together. We're in this chapter a few weeks ago, and we return to it now. In the first verse of the chapter, it says, Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Over the last weeks, we have been considering the subject of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are found in the early chapters of Luke's Gospel. May I note with you at this point that these references to Christ praying are but glimpses of him in the place of prayer. What he actually said in prayer on those occasions is hidden from us. We are not given any of the words that he uttered, any of the petitions that he poured out. We find that they are, as I put it, just glimpses of the Lord actually engaged in the place of prayer. But as we have looked at each instance, and as we have looked at the context in which the instances of prayer are found, we have seen much that is of value to us in our own prayer life and in our ministry of prayer, even as a congregation. Now, before us, here in Luke 11, verse 1, we have the final reference to these glimpses of the Lord in prayer in this first section of Luke's Gospel. Now, in the remainder of the book, we might wonder, well, do we not see the Lord praying anymore after this? And in the rest of the book, there is just one other glimpse of the Savior in prayer. That is when he prayed in Gethsemane. And that, of course, is a most interesting and informative view of our Lord as he was engaged in prayer on that occasion. But as regards the early part of the book, and that's what we set out to do, to look at the early part of Luke, as regards the early part of the book, we find that this reference here is the last one, that is the last reference to these glimpses of Christ in the place of prayer. Now, the vital and interesting point that is seen immediately when reading this verse is that the Lord's praying provoked the disciples to make this important request. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And in our study a couple of weeks ago, I looked at these words with you briefly, and we underlined some vital, some important lessons for God's people that are brought to attention here in these words, in this very request. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We noticed, for one thing, just to refresh your minds of what we did see in that occasion, we noticed that the burden and desire for prayer is increased by being in prayer with others. John's disciples were with him in the place of prayer. Christ's disciples are with their Lord here in the place of prayer. And as a result of that, their own hearts were stirred to seek after the Lord, to pray, to desire, to be taught to pray. And that point is important, that the burden and the desire to pray is increased by being in prayer with others. We also noticed that our prayer life will deepen and will improve by being in the place of prayer with experienced believers. John and, of course, Christ himself were deeply experienced with regard to prayer, and of course taking the Lord Jesus Christ, who was more experienced than him when it came to the matter of intercession and seeking the face of the Father in heaven. But these men not only found their own desire to pray increased by being in prayer with others, but furthermore, as I've noted here, the prayer life of the believer will deepen, it will increase, it will improve by being in the place of prayer with experienced Christians. In a prayer meeting like this, for example, there are different levels of experience. There are those who have been praying for years, as God has saved them and kept them and led them along. Others are not so long on the road. Others are only a short time or a shorter time on the road. So different levels of Christian experience and maturity. And it's good, if we think of the younger believers, to be in the place of prayer with more experienced Christians, those who are deeply experienced in the place of prayer. And in that way, as we pray with one another, not that we simply listen and then copy somebody's prayer, but as we listen to them pray and wrestle with God, that's how the Lord teaches us ourselves to pray. And then the desire to pray is created and it spreads when there are spirit-filled believers in God's work and in the place of prayer. John the Baptist was a man full of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was filled with the Spirit without any measure. That is, in all the fullness that could ever be experienced of the Holy Ghost, Christ had it. And these men were with the Lord as the anointed Messiah. And that's vital, that's important. We need in our prayer meetings people in tune with God. We all must endeavor for that, of course, as I said that last time. But how vital it is that when you have people who are full of the Holy Ghost engaging in prayer, that is going to impact and that is going to influence others to desire the very same and to know also that power and that might in the place of prayer. I can remember as a young believer many, many years ago, and I know that many of the folk here tonight will remember this as well, being in the Waveney Road prayer meetings with old men who knew how to lay hold on God. And what a privilege that was, just to listen to them pray. And that's something you never forget. And it's something that impacts the life. Spirit-filled men, as well as mature men, laying hold on God. What a privilege that is. That's seen here as well. And then the last thought we noted that night was that the desire to pray is born out of an awareness of deficiency in prayer. These men said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What does it mean? All that I have said, but it also means this. They felt their lack in the place of prayer. They felt, as I put it, deficiency in prayer. And therefore, they looked to the Lord for help and instruction and teaching. And of course, the Lord gave them that teaching. As we see here in these passages, in these verses that follow verse 1, the Lord went on to teach these men many things about prayer. What did he teach them? Here he is himself in the place of prayer. Here's a glimpse of the Lord praying. We don't know what he said as regards his own petitions before he ceased and the disciples approached him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We have no idea what he prayed, but we can be dead on sure that what Christ did pray and the manner in which he prayed is reflected in what he then goes on to teach these men, as we find it from verse 2 right through to verse 13. The Lord taught them, first of all, something about the foundation of prayer. You have it in verse 2, these words he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven," and so on. And we have here this great prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. Now, as I pointed out that night a couple of weeks ago, this is the second time that you have the Lord's Prayer. First, of course, is in Matthew 6. And when you study it carefully, you'll find that the Lord must have given this prayer twice. He gave it then when he was delivering the Sermon on the Mount. He taught the disciples the prayer on that occasion. Then he brings it again. And if you study it carefully, you'll find there are a few differences. And that even adds to the proof that this is a different occasion. And now the Lord repeats what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he brings it to them again. Now, I'm not setting out to do a study of the Lord's Prayer. I did that just about immediately after coming to Ballymena. Maybe sometime I'll do it again, but it's not going to be now at this juncture as we're in this study. But what I want you to see is the very first few words of this prayer. Our Father. That there is the foundation of prayer. The Lord's teaching these men to pray at their request. And his opening words are these: "When ye pray, say, Our Father." And there's an immediate focusing in on that blessed title, this glorious name that belongs to God, the Almighty God, The title Father, and you'll find it's used again down in some of the verses that follow. If you go down to verse 13, it speaks there of your heavenly Father. And you'll also find that the idea of fatherhood is in an earlier verse, that's verse 11, that is before verse 13. Look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. So there's an emphasis in this prayer the whole way through, or in this instruction in prayer, there's an emphasis the whole way through on the fatherhood of God, as far as his people are concerned. Now, I use that expression in its scriptural sense. I know that the term the fatherhood of God was a favorite with the liberals, and to some degree would still be. They believed everybody was a child of God, and God was the father of all people without exception. We know, of course, that is not true. This title, Father, is one that belongs to God, and only those who can really be looked upon as having a certain relationship with God are able to address him in this fashion. But Christ emphasizes this title, Father, in this prayer. And in doing so, he is showing us the foundation of all prayer, all true prayer, all real prayer. And that is that at the very basis of all real prayer, there is a relationship with God. That's what it emphasizes as far as we are concerned. It's a glorious title of God, and that's a study all on its own. But as far as we are concerned, and especially when we come to pray, this title does underline that the foundation of prayer that is real, that is genuine, is a relationship with God, underlined by this title, Father. Now that is a precious relationship that's in view here, if we're able to say our Father. You'll notice how the personal pronouns are used in verse 2, our Father, and in verse 13, your Father, as the Lord addresses him there on a certain issue. Our Father and your Father, and those words, our and your, that are possessive pronouns, they indicate the preciousness of this relationship that there is between a sinner saved by grace and the God of heaven. Men and women, there is nothing more precious than to have the God of heaven as your spiritual and your eternal Father. There's nothing more precious than that. And the Lord here teaches us to focus on that relationship as we come to pray. Remember the petition again, Lord, teach us to pray. And I want you to notice, the request was not what so many people, I'm not saying this is something that's a terrible error, but I want to point it out, what so many people say, Lord, teach us how to pray. It doesn't say that. It says, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's talking about not the mechanics, really, but the heart and the spirit of prayer that is really getting through. We use that term regarding prayer. And sometimes it's kind of a worn-out cliche because it can be used very loosely, but when you really think about it, getting through in prayer, what does it mean? It means drawing near to the Lord and actually being very conscious that you are speaking with God, and that you are touching God, and that you are laying hold on God, and that you've got the ear of God, and you're able to go to him directly and immediately, very personally and very deliberately, and tell him all that's on your heart. That's what getting through in prayer is all about. That's what real prayer is all about. It's not teach us how to pray, teach us to pray. And isn't it very interesting, therefore, the Lord stresses the foundation of prayer, this relationship, this precious relationship. He shows us that this truth, first and foremost, is it the chief one on which we are to focus as we come to pray? Now, of course, everything connected with our Father here, as it follows on the immediate words, is very important. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Those are those first petitions, as I just mentioned them quickly here, all have to do with the Father's place of dignity and majesty and glory and his eternal will. And therefore, while we have this relationship with God, let us never treat it with any frivolity or with any loose and foolish language. Because we come into the presence before one who is all glorious, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. But the relationship is precious. And for every true child of God, it's real. Never you forget that. And it's a precious relationship because it's a relationship that exists by birth. When you take the word or the name Father, to call him such, to address him as such, to know him as such, is because of being born of him, spiritually born of him. And therefore the Lord teaches us here to pray by having us keep in mind that our relationship with God is through the supernatural birth that we have experienced. And the Bible uses language that really underlines this, that is various forms of language. Begotten of him, born of him, given his spirit, taken into his family. All these terms are used over and over again in Scripture to show to us that this indeed is a relationship by birth. That is the new birth. That's why it's a precious relationship. It's a relationship that is not there by natural birth. It does not exist until a man is born again and to be able to come before the true God, the only true and living God, and call him Father out of a heart that knows it's real is one of the most inestimable privileges that any man could ever have. Because, my friend, it's a privilege that exists because the Heavenly Father one day intervened in your life and drew you to himself and caused you to be born of him. Remember John 1, 12 and 13. To as many as received him, to them give he power, authority, to become the sons of God, the children of God. Even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of the will of man, not of flesh, not of blood, but of God. Born of God. That's what's in view here. That's why this is a precious relationship. Because it's a relationship that exists by this birth, this supernatural birth. Think of the great words of Paul to the Corinthian church. I will, that is God's words through Paul, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Isn't it amazing? That there is a people on the face of the earth, and God is their Father. He's not the Father of all men without exception. And he's the Father of none until that individual is born of him. And this relationship is created. And then the one who experiences it knows how precious it actually is. It's precious because it's a relationship by birth. And it's precious because it's a relationship by blood. Isn't it true when you talk about in the natural realm to be a child in a family is because of the bloodline that exists between the father and his son or daughter. And therefore in the spiritual realm As we think about this term, our Father, and this relationship that's there that creates the very foundation of all real prayer, we are being shown that not only is a relationship that exists by birth, but by blood, by the precious blood of Christ. Yes, our relationship with God is a blood relationship. In that sense, it is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus causes us to become the sons and daughters of God. Look at Galatians 4. Because when you talk about sonship and God's being our Father, remember that we're dealing there with adoption. And here in Galatians 4, Paul discusses the doctrine of adoption. And he says in verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice here in these two verses that the adoption of sons, which means there's a relationship with God, exists. That is, this adoption exists because of redemption. Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem those who were under the law. For what reason? That they might receive the adoption of sons. So adoption, being in the family of God, having God as one's spiritual heavenly Father, rests on redemption. And you can't have redemption without the blood. And therefore, it is a blood relationship. This relationship that's stressed here by our Lord Jesus Christ, this precious relationship, as we've called it, that is at the very foundation of all true prayer. It is a birth relationship, it is a blood relationship. And oh my friend, let us just think about that a moment or two as we gather here tonight. The blood of the Lamb brought us nigh to God to begin with. There was no way to God when we were being born of God, and when He was drawing us to Himself, and we were being awakened and brought to faith and brought to repentance and brought to union with God, there was only one way for that to happen. That was through the mediation of Christ, through the redemption that's in Christ, through the merits of the blood of Christ. Yes, it is a blood relationship. And that makes it very, very special, very precious. Because it's the precious blood that brings us into this position where God is our Father and we have a relationship with Him and we are nigh to Him. And oh, how blessed it is that we're given an entrance within the veil, that we may come to the mercy seat, even Christ Himself, to commune with our Father, talk with Him, pour out our souls before Him, plead with Him. This is a great and blessed privilege that's given to God's people because of this relationship, which is at the very foundation of all true praying. Now, do you see what I meant when I said, you must observe the Lord does not say, teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. And a person's only able to pray to begin with because of this foundation. And a person's only able to continue praying at any time thereafter because of the knowledge of this truth, because of the knowledge of this relationship. Because there is a relationship, we're able to approach God. And we need to learn that well. And that will stir our souls. That will move our hearts to pray. When you dwell on that, when you meditate on that, say to yourself, I'm a child of God. I have a relationship with the God of heaven. I'm able to go right into His presence and talk with Him, speak with Him. You know, I do not believe that we really understand the value of that. I must speak personally here. How excited people get, and you've all heard it illustrated this way, about going to see the Queen or whoever it might be. And I think I'm excited too, but I'm not very easily excited. But what a privilege to be able to go to God. There's nothing like that. And yet I feel we undervalue it. We will never learn to pray more, or we'll never see any expansion in our praying, or whatever way you want to describe it, unless we grasp this. The very first words he teaches us, "Our Father." There's a relationship there. That's the foundation of prayer. It's a precious relationship. It is a paternal relationship, therefore. And I'm sure you know what I mean by that term. The word paternal is taken from the Latin word that means father. But it really underlines another feature of this relationship, the paternal nature of it. And that is that as we come to the God of heaven and we know him as Father, and we approach him as our heavenly and our spiritual Father, then we are coming through this relationship in which God looks on his children with a benevolence and a paternal feeling, a paternal love that's beyond, again, our very powers of description to bring forth to you. It is a paternal relationship. Now, as you look at this whole passage, you'll see how the Lord focuses on that paternal relationship that is farther down there. Look at verse 11. "Being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." And the Lord is showing us here that this paternal relationship exists in the natural realm, and the Lord is showing here that even in those who are evil human beings, it's there. It says, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" He's stressing the paternal relationship there. A father who is a real father, who has got the consciousness of what that means. The Lord says here, if his child comes looking for bread, the paternal nature will respond. And he'll give the child what's good for him. That's really what's being said there. He'll give the child what's good for him. And I know we're not going to get to this tonight, so we'll have to come back to it next week. But we'll be coming back to those verses, looking at them a little more closely. We're not going to get there tonight, but the thought there is of the paternal relationship. So it's in the prayer. See the foundation? There's a relationship. It's a precious relationship. We've really dealt with that. It's a paternal relationship because we come to one who has that paternal feeling toward his own children. God is a real father, and of course in the highest sense, and in the most excellent sense, and the most perfect sense, but he is a real father to his children. And you can see that throughout the scriptures. Psalm 103. 13 and 14, "Like as a father pitieth his children." There's the paternal feeling again. An earthly father feeling pity for his child. "So the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Now what a great encouragement that is to pray. What a foundation there is there to come to pray. We come to one who is truly our Father, and who has those, as I call them, paternal feelings toward his own dear children. And his children are dear to him. They are precious to him. The Bible uses that language. It's not used in some flippant way, of course. It's not used in some meaningless way, just to fill a space. It's telling us that the Lord sees his people, his children, as dear to him, precious to him. He's a real father to them. He has feelings for them, feelings of love, feelings of mercy, feelings of faithfulness and pity and compassion. And when we go to the Lord, I tell you, men and women, we can come and expect those feelings to be poured out around us. Because the Father pities his children. And what the Lord said back in Matthew 6, as he taught the disciples there, many things, he said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth."
that ye have need. So all we need to remember, your heavenly Father knows. See, our sinful hearts, limited and still very clouded because of our sin, how often, I feel men and women, the most of the time we forget this. We're so drawn away with other things and so taken up with cares and perplexities, and they become magnified to such a degree in our minds and in our lives that we forget that God is our Father. There's a relationship there. It's precious and it is paternal, and there's never a moment when we're out of his sight. There's never a moment when he forgets about us. There's never a split second when he does not know our needs. Your heavenly Father knows your needs, the Lord says. Take that to your heart tonight. That's why Paul says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Your heavenly Father knows. And yet he wants you to come and ask. He's not like an earthly father. Because an earthly father is limited in his knowledge of his children. He only knows a certain amount. Very limited. You can't see the heart. You can't read the mind, the inner thoughts. But there is a Father who can, and he does. And that's the foundation. That's what the Lord taught these men. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when ye pray, say this: our Father. That's the foundation of it all. And from there he went on to teach them more, and we'll have to look at that on another occasion. We'll just leave it there tonight. But let us rejoice in those great words, and let us come tonight with all our hearts and minds to pour out our souls before the face of our God.